Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom.
Anybody here know what that means? It's Hebrew for peace be with you. I have a hunch that, especially in light of terrible events in Pittsburgh yesterday, there might be a lot of folks been saying that than usual, and saying with a little bit more heart than they usually do, too. Glad to be with you. Looking forward, praying for. I know an awful lot of you folks have been praying very much for what God might be able to do amongst us and with us and through us during these next few days. For those of you that might not be aware of some history of your own local church as it relates to my home church, Sealands Grove Church, back in the late 40s, it came upon the heart of Pastor Fred Pick and a number of the folks of Mifflinburg Church to start a new work in the Sealands Grove area. So they scheduled some tent meetings and engaged the service of evangelist Claude Jones. And out of their efforts came the seed group that became the Church of the Nazarene in Sealands Grove, which I was able to have the privilege to serve for 35 years, half my life. And now I'm retired. When I got close to retirement, I knew I was going to have to redo my business card so that people would know that my status was retired, not deceased. I've still got some tread in the tires, and glad to be able to share it with you today. Can you hear me okay? I know some folks, they're not used to a preacher with a suit and a tie. Some folks are used to only preachers with suit and a tie. I'm one of those. For 45 years in the ministry, I wore a suit and a tie. I can't make a pulpiteer's peep without wearing a suit and tie. One of these days, if I die in a pulpit, they'll gather me up in a 44 regular and harmonized tie. So I want to make sure, despite whatever preferences you might have about minister's attire, that you can hear me now. Am I coming through too loud to you folks in Amen Corner? Am I coming through loud enough to you folks in the nosebleed section? I'll tell you, if you got a nosebleed section at all, it's those folks that are up there. Glad to partner with you. By the way, this evening, Lord laid it upon my heart to share with you a number of things that I have learned about hell. So if that topic warms your heart, then maybe you would like to be here this evening. This morning, though, I want to speak to you from the Word of God found in the book of Exodus and some of the experience of Moses and the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And there are times when I've been rather envious of Moses. After all, he got to get acquainted with God in a number of ways that very few people in human history were able to. God spoke to him out of the bush that was ablaze but was not consumed. He was able to witness the miracles that brought about the liberation of people of Israel from Egypt. He was able to be close to God in a way that very few people are. And in some ways, I'm envious of him. But when I think about the role that he had and everything that he had to endure for God's sake with the people of Israel, I say, well, Lord God, I guess I'm just as glad maybe you didn't indulge me like I think sometimes you indulged him. I want to read you from the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, beginning at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you were pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. The word of the Lord. If anybody could ever be called a primary witness to the glory of God in all of the Bible, with the exception of the Son, Jesus Christ, I figure it was Moses. He wasn't a favorite of God, but he was an intimate of God. And just the way that God works, we're told that he plays no favorites. He's no respecter of persons. And it's up to us as to whether we exercise our God-given right to be as close with God as we want to be, because he wants to be intimate with us. Well, the leadership role that Moses had was a very difficult one, about one of the worst ones you could have. After all, the people of Israel had for four centuries been slaves in the land of Egypt. Well, they had been liberated. It's been said that it might have taken about 4 weeks to get the people of Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the people of Israel. And whenever things started to go difficult for them, if they started to get thirsty, they said that there were enough wells in all of Egypt. Why did you take us away from them? They started to get hungry, and they said, wasn't there enough food? It wasn't very much, but we didn't starve back there in Egypt. And here we are wandering around. We're not sure what we're going to be doing the next day. You tell us that this God is going to be leading us to some sort of a promised land, but so far there hasn't been much in the way of good that's been produced. At least we had a job when we were in Egypt. We got lashes over our backs, but we had employment, and we could expect it was going to be there the next day. In fact, there were some times where they got so fearful and they got so frustrated and they got so angry with Moses that they took up stones to kill him. Moses knew what was going on in their hearts, and Moses, I think, could sometimes feel very much alone and lonely. He was partnered with his brother Aaron. His brother Aaron had some sort of communication gift, so God said that he will be your spokesperson. Well, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God delivers the books of the tablets of the law to him to give to the people of Israel. He's gone for an extraordinarily long time in the mind of the people of Israel, and they say, well, this guy Moses, he must be dead and gone. The God that he serves must have forgotten about us, so we need to have ourselves get another deity, and we can raise it up, and we can worship it, and we can even maybe go back to Egypt and say that we're still kindred spirits with them. And of all things, they end up getting Aaron persuaded to go and chip away at what would be their golden calf. And Moses would come down from the mountain, and his heart would break because of what he saw. And no doubt he was probably somewhat betrayed, if not at least disillusioned, in what was going on in the heart of his brother Aaron. He was a man who was very much alone at times, but always with God. But the experiences that God would give to Moses that you and I might regard as some things that we might envy him for, boy, wouldn't it be nice if God could speak to me out of a burning bush? Wouldn't it be nice if God could lay some plagues upon some of my worst enemies? Wouldn't it be nice if I was going to go from here to there and there was a sea between? God would make dry land before my feet. Wouldn't it be nice if God would do those things for me? Oh, how much more of a believer I would be, how much more of a disciple I would be, how much more I would do if only God would would do those kinds of things for me and show me his presence. Well, the experiences that God gave to Moses were to envision him, to encourage him, empower him, inspire him. And through what he did in the heart of Moses to do the work that he was called to do in leading the people of Israel. He experienced the glory of God in some very singular and significant ways. And the Hebrew uses the word kabod, the K-A-B-O-D in the English version of it, kabod. That meant the glory of God. It meant the palpable presence of the person of God. If you wanted to say that you had a meeting with God and what the atmosphere was like, you might say to your neighbor, "Boy, I experienced kabod today." And God was able to make himself known. He who was invisible, in some ways, was able to make himself visible. He who was inaudible was making himself heard. He whom we cannot reach with all of our grasps, yet God was tangible to the people of Israel. And God promises that when we meet together as his children and we raise up our prayers in faithfulness and fervor, then God is going to inhabit the praises of his people. I sense some of that while we were singing, some of that while we were praising, and some of that while we were sharing fellowship together. Didn't see a burning bush anywhere. Didn't hear about anybody suffering any plagues or visiting the same on any of their enemies. But all the same, I just sensed that the kabod of God was here with us. Kabod of God that we could experience individually. You can experience with just one or two other people in your company. Or in a larger group, or in a group this large, or in groups far larger. Know the experience that God is present. God accomplishes some things when he lets his people know, "I'm here. I'm here and I'm on your side, and I want to do some good things to you and through you and for you." Well, God's presence is always marked by the fact that if all of the things that we can say about the character of God, the virtue of holiness is number one. He is holy God. He declares himself by way of his holy Bible. He did the work that needed to be done for us by way of his one and only Holy Son. And he has done for us everything that we need to have happen during these times that we spend together in worship through the presence of his Holy Spirit. God is all about holiness. And when we sense his kabod with us, his glory with us, there is a sense of his holiness that permeates it. The glory of God that was witnessed in the New Testament in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, by way of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His presence observed by all who receive him and call him Emmanuel, God with us. Whenever we offer up that old chorus from a long time ago. I don't know as you do it here very often. We didn't do it as often as I thought we ought to at our church during the time I was pastoring there, but I could always click on tune with it, and that is, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." It's known as the doxology. Do you realize that the word doxology comes from the Greek word for glory? You know, the Bible is all about the glory and holiness of God, both in Hebrew and in Greek and in English and whatever kind of language you might speak it in. And it was the glory of God that was revealed to shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem 20 centuries ago. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Well, there is another word that I've learned that it goes back to the Hebrew. This, by the way, is probably going to be the last Hebrew word I'm going to be offering to you. So in case there's a test later, you only got three words to deal with. And that is Shekinah. The word Shekinah is a Hebrew word. It's one that you will not find in the Old or New Testaments. It comes from extra-biblical sources from the Jews. It's a Hebrew word. But it's a word that they thought they needed to express with a little bit more fervor what the nature of God's presence with us was. That people were able to say without a doubt, God was here. Now, I've had some Sundays where I've preached my heart out, and I've had some results that I thought were what people were hoping for, what we're praying for, and there have been some times when the results weren't there, but I have always said, Lord God, one thing I have been sure of is you were there. And for those who are ready to meet with you, they experience Shekinah to some measure. It speaks of the presence of God such as the Hebrew people were able to experience in a way that was rather unique for them. After all, they had the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed in the tabernacle. In later years, when they would build their temples, they would place it in the holy place or the Holy of Holies. And they had it in their possession until the year 586 B.C., and then it became lost to history. Nobody, including Indiana Jones, knows where it is today. But we do know that when the experience of God's glory occurred in the Bible, that occasionally there would be a heavenly light, something more than what we can produce with all of the things that we use to illuminate our way, something more than just the sun that shines above us, but a heavenly light such as, was seen with the Star of Bethlehem. I've heard all sorts of ideas about what the Star of Bethlehem might have been. Some people say it might have been something very dramatic, like a supernova, light years away from us. And God in his timing caused it to happen, to signal the Magi to come and worship the Christ child. There are those who said it might have been something a little bit less dramatic, not quite so bright, but it might have been a comet, and it would have grabbed their attention. I don't know what it would have been, but God was able to produce a light. People thought it was a star, and God used that light to draw people to him. Not everybody saw it. Not everybody responded to him that saw it. There was a light that was seen by the Apostle Paul during his conversion, a light out of which Jesus spoke. And when he spoke to him, he was able to have the eyes of his heart suddenly stirred and awakened. And he was blinded for several days afterwards, so he might be really able to see afterwards. And then there was a light that was given on that very unusual experience that Moses received on Sinai as the bush burned, was not consumed, and from which God spoke. Well, sometimes it can be a heavenly voice, such as conversations with Abraham, such as the conversation with Moses out of the burning bush, such as the declaration of God at the baptism of Jesus. This is my son, in whom I am well. Please listen to him. And then there were some other experiences, like visitations that God would pull off. And I imagine those that witnessed them would say, you know what, I had a genuine kabod last night. There can be Jacob's wrestling match. There can be the nativity choir that sang to the angels. There can be the voice of Gabriel that came to Mary to tell her that she was going to bear the Christ child. I think back upon whatever I could describe as my spiritual diary, some places where I thought, God, you were there in a very special way, and you blessed me with a good, heavy dose of Shekinah. I started out in the ministry, pastoring a little church about 25 miles south of the Quebec border, a place called Johnson, Vermont, tiny little church, tiny little congregation. But there were a number of people in that church that I got to meet that ended up being the folks that opened up some Shekinah opportunities for me. I started there in 1973, And we had just experienced our first Christmas as a congregation together. The following morning, I got a call just before the sun rose, and it was one of our church members and said, "Pastor, last night Ivan's home burned, and he was seriously injured, and now he is in the medical center, which was about an hour away. Could you come and see him?" Well, I got myself stirred, and I got myself out there to visit with him in the hospital. And when I came into the intensive care unit, this dear soul who had been one of the pillars of that congregation lay there with some horrible burns over his body. And I was told that as bad as the burns were on his body, what was even worse was the burn that he had suffered on his lungs, because in trying to escape from the flames, he ended up inhaling some superheated air. And while I visited with him and spoke with him and prayed with him a little bit, he happened to say, "By the way, Pastor, how is your daughter doing?" Well, at that time, Laurie was about 3 years old. And around Christmas time, she ended up coming down with a rather nasty and stubborn bug, and she was having a very hard time shaking it. And the folks had been praying for her. And I said, "Ivan, I'm glad to report that Laurie's a whole lot better now." And he said, I'm glad to hear that, Pastor. I've been praying for your little girl." And I thought to myself, I am in the presence of an individual in whom the glory of God shines bright enough and glows warm enough that despite all that he has been through, despite all that he was suffering, he had the poise of heart and the presence of mind to ask me how my sick little girl was. He would struggle and fight for the next 2 weeks before he passed away to glory. As a young pastor, I got to know another individual in our congregation who was one of the pillars of the church. Her name was Frida. Frida was a retired school teacher. She was in her mid-80s. She was also our missionary president. She was a widow for some years. And one day when I was visiting with her, she said, "Pastor, I really feel I need to tell you something about my life." He said, when I was in high school, I believed that God had called me to be a public school teacher. He said, "I know God calls some people to be pastors, some to be evangelists, some to be missionaries, but God gave me a calling that was just as much divinely given, to be a school teacher. And I had been able to work with my parents and with some folks at Eastern Nazarene College so that I might be able to get my training there and become a school teacher and realize the vision that God had given to me. But late in July, just before I was to go to ENC, I came down with a terrible sickness. She had tuberculosis. And she had gotten terribly ill with it and incapacitated, and it was looking like the idea of her being able to go to ENC and take advantage of all of the opportunities there, including some significant scholarshiping that might not reappear. She said that she went out in that early August afternoon, and she struggled, and she was weak as a baby, to go and sit on her parents' back porch. And she prayed and said, "Oh, Lord God, this is the call that you've given to me. And the doors have been open for me to go and get my education so that I might be able to be the teacher that you want me to be and reach into young people's lives in the ways that you want me to teach them. But now this sickness has come along. Oh, God, could you bring healing into my life?" And she said, as she was praying that prayer, there out of that sunlit early afternoon in August, she just sensed that there was a glow that just surrounded her and warmed her and filled her and caused her to go from being as weak and as a baby and as sick as could be to being absolutely healed. Later on that afternoon, she went to her doctor, and he was absolutely amazed. She was symptom-free. She was able to go to Eastern Nazarene College that next month and was able to graduate with her degree in education, and she became a career teacher. Well, I would say of the whatever happened that afternoon there between the Lord and his servant Frida and the thing that she needed to have done for her, she experienced some Shekinah. The glory of God came in answer to her prayers. I spent 4 years pastoring that little church in northern Vermont, and I was as wet behind the ears and as green could be, and there were sometimes some things that, you know, when we pastors get into the ministry, there comes that point where they just got to push us into the deep end of the pool. And there were some times where I ended up in some circumstances that, hey, Lord God, I've never really had any mentoring. In my situation, I really didn't know what it was to do the preaching, the pastoring, and everything was all in that package together to be pastor in all the ways you wanted to do. But every now and then, there would come some sort of a challenge. And I would say, Lord God, if I'm going to pull off what you want me to pull off, if I'm going to be absolutely persuaded that you didn't have it all wrong when you called me into the ministry, you're going to need to come through for me because I can't do this on my own. Well, one of those days would come. It was the summer of 1974. Just before the service started, a new couple came in. They had a 7-year-old son. They walked in, and I think one of the first things that impressed me about them was they all had dark brown hair, and they all had the most piercing bright blue eyes. And it was Ed and Marcia and their little boy, Patrick, who was about 7 years old. And over the next several months, we got to know that couple better. And one day, Marcia happened to call me up and say, Pastor, I need to tell you about something that happened this afternoon with Patrick and me. He said, Mommy, I want to let you know that I prayed to Jesus today. I told him I was sorry for all the things that I do wrong. And I want you to live in my heart, and I want to follow you. And she said that Patrick felt it was important that his mom and dad would know that had happened in his life. And it didn't surprise me, and he was a very bright and precocious little boy. And he began his walk with Jesus very early. Well, time would pass, and we would get into what would end up being a very harsh winter. You know, if you live up there in northern Vermont, it's pretty common. You got 5 months of winter. It usually starts in early November. It isn't over as you're into April. You get prodigious amounts of snow. You get an awful lot of cold temperatures. And the ground freezes very hard and very deep. And when it finally does start to thaw, it takes a long time to thaw. And if you step off of the pavement under the ground, you're likely to step in ankle deep. It is a time of the year that is messy, it's sloppy, it's depressing, and the tourists don't want to come around. It's known as mud season. And we were in the midst of one of the worst mud seasons that they had had in a long time. Well, I got a call from a neighbor one evening. And between the sobs, she got across the message to me. Said, Pastor, would you come up and see Ed and Marcia? Their little boy just drowned this afternoon. And as I would end up having the story related, the best that they could figure is that there was a brook that passed by in front of their house, and it went under the road through a culvert. And that brook, which was not much of a brook in most of the year, because of all of the spring thaw, was just a torrent. And somehow Patrick must have fallen into the water, and he was swept into that culvert, and he was drowned. I made my way up to their house. I went in the front door, and there in that screened-in front porch, I happened to see the the gurney that was brought by the ambulance, and on top of the gurney was this little very familiar black plastic bag with a shape inside of it. And I walked into the living room, and a number of other people were there, but there was Ed and Marcia seated on the couch, and I went to them, and I knelt in front of them. I put my arms around them, and I prayed, and I wept with them, and I prayed with them, and I wept with them some more. And over the next several days, we made plans on the funeral service. And the little church building that we had was, we knew, far too small for the kind of crowd that we figured was going to be there for the funeral. So a nearby church opened up their doors for the service. And I made what preparations I was able to make for the service. And before the service began, people from family and friends and church and churches around came in, and sure enough, it was standing room only. And before I went out into the sanctuary, I said, "Oh Lord God, if there has ever been a time when I have felt overmatched by anything that you have ever called me to do, it is most surely now. And right now, Lord God, I'm having to go and minister in some way in your name to some people that are hurting in ways that are almost beyond my imagination. I'm going to be standing before them for your sake, and they are going to be in the midst of some of the worst pain and grief that individuals can know, and especially any parents can ever know. So, Lord God, would you let us know? Would you let believer and unbeliever and this pastor who feels so inadequate right now know that you're with us?" Time of the service had arrived. I walked into the sanctuary, and while I was walking into the sanctuary, the organist was playing. And she was playing a tune of a song that was popular back in that day in children's ministry. It went like this: "Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to shine for him every day, and every way try to please him, at home, at school, at play. A sunbeam, a sunbeam. Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, a sunbeam, a sunbeam. I'll be a sunbeam for him. Jesus wants me to be loving and kind to all I see, showing how pleasant and happy his little child can be. I will ask Jesus to help me to keep my heart from sin ever reflecting his goodness and always shine for him. I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus. I can if I but try, serving him moment by moment, then live for him on high." I don't remember what the name of that organist was, but either she knew that little boy Patrick personally and well, or somebody that knew him quite well had been in contact with her, because if anybody had ever been able to show themselves to be a sunbeam for Jesus at the stage of life that he was at the age of 7, it was most certainly Patrick. But here's where the Shekinah part really comes in. It was mud season. It was depressing. And for the previous 10 days, the sun had not poked itself out from behind the clouds. In our forlorn sorrow, we had not had the benefit of sunshine for one moment during all of that time. And in defiance of the weather forecast for that day, in the middle of her playing that song, through the great, big, bright, beautiful stained glass window that was on the east wall of that church, the sunshine suddenly burst through the clouds and just came through that stained glass window with such glory that I knew that it was something more than just what God did for us with a break in the weather. I can't recall what I said that day. All I know is I spoke out of 1 Peter chapter 1. And some way, somehow, through what I had to say and what God had to say through me, and what happened through the music and the company and everything else, the Shekinah glory of God came through in the way that we needed it. Well, that happened during my rookie season there as a pastor. And I can tell you that ever since then, every time that I have had the privilege of getting behind the pulpit and declaring the word of God, I have done so bold as a lion and with passion in my heart and the full knowledge and assurance that God comes through if we believe in him and we trust in him and we anticipate what he has to give. I want to give you another Hebrew word. It's really a name. It's Ichabod. I've run into a lot of names in my life, and I said, when I was growing up, I wasn't overly fond for my first, middle, or last name. That's why if you're going to call me anything, call me Chuck. I'm good with that. But there were times when I didn't like, because it was just the rules in our school. I was not called Chuck by any of my teachers. It was Charles. And because the teacher called me Charles, then all of my classmates called me Charles. When they called me Charles, somehow or other, it ended up being one syllable, Charles. And I want to be called Chuck, you know? And I said, and Lord, you give me a name like Melton. Back then, I felt really self-conscious about it. Why couldn't I have been a Smith or Jones? Melton. Now, I've been around an awful lot of places, and I've gotten acquainted with an awful lot of names, and I've gotten to the place where, God, you know, I'm kind of gotten used to Melton. I'm okay with it now. But I'm glad I didn't get called Ichabod. Washington Irving and Sleepy Hollow notwithstanding. You see, the history of Ichabod is that during the prophecy of Samuel, there was a fellow by the name of Eli who was the high priest, and he had two sons. They were Hophni and Phinehas. I wouldn't want to have those names either. But they were evil men. They betrayed the heritage of their father. And they went off to war against the Philistines. And they thought, if we just take along with us the Ark of the Covenant into battle, it'll be the good luck charm that we need to be on the winning side. And if you know anything about the story, about what ended up happening, is that the Israelites were massacred. And Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And the Ark of the Covenant for some days was lost to the hands of the Philistines. And when the word came back and it was given to Eli, he absolutely collapsed in his chair and fell backward and broke his neck and died. And the pregnant wife of Phinehas gave birth. And in the midst of all the disaster, she called the kid Ichabod, which means no glory, for the glory has departed. Oh, the tragedy of opportunity scorned when the presence of God is around and we turn it down. Prophet Isaiah said, and you heard it a little earlier out of the lips of your pastor, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Hosea, seek sow righteousness for yourself. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. In the invitation of Jesus himself, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that you need will be given to you. And the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Would you stand with me for a moment? There are, in a crowd this big, I'm willing to believe that there are a number of people that God is speaking to. Maybe you've sensed to some extent what I've been talking about, of His presence, of His Shekinah. And you've been experiencing it in times gone by. Maybe you've been experiencing it for decades. Maybe it's been a lifetime of being a part of those Shekinah moments, but you've stayed where you are. You haven't reached out in faith. You haven't acted upon your belief. There are some people here this morning that need to get in touch with God for the need of their souls to find the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord in here and now. There are some individuals who are living below their privileges that need to know the Shekinah of God that is promised to any believer that comes to Him and says, I want to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. I want to consecrate all that I am and have to You. All of my future to You. I want You to fill me with Your Spirit. I want You to purify my heart. I want You to empower me for Your service. I want You to give me what I need to make my testimony credible. And you want to seek the Shekinah glory of the Lord before you leave this sanctuary. Yeah, you can offer up some prayers that God will hear loud and clear right there at the pew where you might be standing or seated. But you know, God has a way of honoring faithfulness. God has a way of blessing us when we make our covenants public. Perhaps there are some individuals that want to seek the presence of God for the sake of something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's some addiction that you have been dealing with for years, and you think that you're stuck with it. It's part of your personality. It's lodged in your DNA. But you have heard that God is a God of healing, and He means you. Maybe there are some individuals that are dealing with some relationships that have become severed, that have become frayed, that have become alienated, and you need to say, Lord God, I want to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Or you might want to be one of those that says, Lord, may it never be said of the Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene and me as a part of the Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene that our best days were all behind us. That the word Ichabod will never be over our entry doors. That those that came in were able to experience in what ways we could avail ourselves of the Shekinah glory of God. If you want to come and pray, there are others who would pray with you. Just pray on your own. Pastors of this church and this pastor be glad to pray. More than anything else, God is here.